Good job, Andrea. Sounded good. I'm glad I don't have to do that. Yeah. Y'all would be, everybody would be gone if I did that. All right. So here we are. Let's, why don't we go ahead and open with a word of prayer and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this time that we have together as a congregation in the second service. Look forward to see what your word tells us and how we can better get to know you. We thank you and ask for the understanding and the concentration we need to live this life that you've designed. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are to talking about Satan, or before he fell, Lucifer, the son of the morning, right? And this is a good set of verses on describing him, and there's an analogy with the king of Tyre, if you remember. And I just wanted to give you an idea about the city of Tyre, because interestingly, it kind of reminded me of the United States, about what was going on in this city. Now, so what's interesting about the city of Tyre is they were considered a very wealthy nation, as I mentioned before, and they did that through various means of exploitation. And I thought about that and I said, well, wow, you know, that's kind of, if you think about any bill that you get, I can't think of one bill that I received that they're not pulling one over your shoulders, whether it's $2, 50 cents, $5, $10, or thousands of dollars. They're somewhere in there, they're going to shove some exploitation right into that bill and exploit you. So that's where they were, but they were very wealthy for doing that, right? And as we are as a country, I'm not saying that we've done it rightly, but it's a lot of wealth, right? I think originally it was for the right purposes, but that has changed. Now, the merchants in Tyre had no regard for doing what was right and honorable in their business dealings at this time. This was a time when everyone did business. There was a lot of merchants, but none of them were honorable. They couldn't, you couldn't trust them, right? They'd pull one over on you. The city was a hotbed of religion. Religion. Wow. Okay. Hotbed of religion. And also sexual immorality. That sounds like us, starting to sound like home, right? Sexual immorality seems to be a normal thing today. Now with teenagers and younger kids, the norm is you live with it, live with them before you marry them, or, you know, try it before you buy it type of mindset. And, you know, that is just ruining not only the souls, but the experience of what God has designed in sex. You know, sex is designed to be a wonderful thing between a man and a woman, but when you ruin it before you get to the point of when it's designed to be used, it creates so many problems in the life of the individual, and these young kids don't seem to have much regard or think about those things. So they miss out on the blessing that it was designed to be in their marriage. So here they are. This is what the city was, and it's kind of what our city is, full of religion and idolatry. And the way I think about idolatry is I think about, when you have a man-made denomination, you end up with man-made rules that supersede what the Bible says. That's how it works, right? Confessions, creeds, committees making rules and rules and rules and rules and more rules. These rules, man-made rules, become over and above scripture. And then what the idolatry to me seems to become is that the idol becomes man. You know, it's not a big secret that religion is a man, the idol worship of man, essentially. It's about what man says and what man does and what man says goes, right? Well, that's a problem when it's not what the Word of God says. That's what I wanted to point out. So that's what was happening here. And when it becomes no longer about what God says, then it becomes about what tradition says. Or that why do we do this? Well, because we've done it for a really, really, really long time. Well, wait, does the Word of God say that? No, but that's just how we've done it for this many years. That's how it becomes. And then all of a sudden you've taken on all these layers and layers of things of you're doing them just because that's how it's always been done. But you see, the problem with that is because when the Word of God doesn't tell us that it's like that or it should be done that way, that's where the rub comes in. So tradition always seems to get raised above God's Word. That's why I get very kind of, you know, on my toes about wanting to leave things the same and that's the way they should be and this is who we are. And that's kind of dangerous because that's how religions start. And that's how tradition gets over and above the Word of God. I'm not saying we should, you know, not change or we should change. I'm not saying either one. I'm just saying that we have to be careful about what we're holding to. Are we holding to the Word of God? Are we holding to a flag that's up on our podium? I mean, which one is it, right? You have to pick your battles. You have to choose which one. So you have to be careful about these things. So just like the city of Tyre, we've got all these things happening in our country. Kind of interesting, right? And the reason God gave us His Word is to be preserved. He wants us to be preserved as a people, as a country, as a nation. And it's no different with anybody else. Preservation comes with the Word of God wherever it's found. If it's in your soul, He preserved you as a believer in Jesus Christ. Without a doubt, there's preservation happening there. And on the flip side of that, what happens when we reject the Word of God? You're not preserved. Because you lose your protections that the Word gives you to be lived by, right? You lose those protections. And actually, we're contributing to the corruption or the neglect, and I think the eventual destruction of a country when an individual rejects that preservation that the Word of God gives us individually first and then collectively as a nation. See, so we're definitely in that deterioration stage right now, right? The engagement is not a faithful and committed engagement that believers are in right now as a whole, I feel. But that shouldn't surprise you. And also, another thing that shouldn't surprise you is the city of Tyre was involved in anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism. They were anti-Jew. They didn't like the Jew. And you can see that when I go to read you some of these things that God was had. There was discipline that God had definitely told them about that was going to happen. And part of it was anti-Semitism, which is interesting because the more you go in that direction, the more you can count on being destroyed as a country. Now, the book of Ezekiel actually shows us how God responded to this disobedience. And that's what I wanted to read you. Now, this goes on. This is the entire chapter 26. I don't want to read the entire chapter to you because it just shows you what happens to the city of Tyre. And it's long, but I do want to read enough of it to give you an idea of what happens to where we are, to the same things that we're doing, what happened to this city. Ezekiel 26 is where it starts. It says, "Now in the 11th year, on the first of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, because Tyre has said concerning Jerusalem, aha, the gateway of the peoples is broken. It has opened to me. I shall be filled now that she is laid waste." In other words, take advantage of her while she's down. This is an anti-Semitic mindset, right? In other words, if she's in upheaval, if there's a lot of protests going on, let's hit her while she's down. That's a big problem. Verse 3, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and I will bring up many nations against you, as the sea brings up its waves." Here we go. They will destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers, and I will scrape her debris from her and make her a bare rock. She will be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken, declares the Lord God, and she will become spoil for the nations. Also her daughters who are on the mainland will be slain by the sword, and they will know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of the kings, with horses, chariots, cavalry, and a great army. He will slay your daughters on the mainland with the sword, and he will make siege walls against you, cast up a ramp against you, and raise up a large shield against you. The blow of his battering rams he will direct against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. Because of the multitudes of his horses, the dust raised by them will cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of cavalry and wagons and chariots when he enters your gates, as men enter a city that is breached. With the hoofs of his horses he will trample all your streets. He will slay your people with the sword, and your strong pillars will come down to the ground. Also, they will make a spoil of your riches and a prey of your merchandise. Break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. Oh no, your houses. And throw your stones and your timbers and your debris into the water. So I will silence the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps will be heard no more. I will make you a bare rock. You will be a place for the spreading of the nets. You will be built no more, for I, the Lord, have spoken, declares the Lord God. Ooh, man. You do not want to mess with him. That's all I got to say. You don't want to scratch that one. That's the wrong one to be poking. You don't want to poke that bear, because God does not appreciate people not following his word. That's at its bare bones. That's what the issue is. And in this case, it's multiple issues, but I think we have most, if not all, of those issues that they had in this day. And this goes on and on. Look at this. 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. I mean, it just continues talking about what happens to these people. Verse 21, I will bring terrors on you, and you will be no more. Though you will be sought, you will never be found again, declares the Lord. And all these things actually happen, by the way. Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed this place. This isn't something that, well, what if, you know, what if this happened? No, this is the reality of what actually did happen. So, just a little kind of, you know, a reminder, because sometimes we forget, we get comfortable here. We get too comfortable. And, you know, I think God provides us with certain enough discernment to understand, to not only see what's happening, but to be able to prepare, not only prepare, but to be able to spiritually, mentally prepare, physically prepare, but also to see your role within maybe what is going to happen, right? I'm not saying anything's going to happen, but I do think the times are changing. And we have an individual specific role in the times that in which we live. So some of those roles take you out of your comfort zone. So, and then here I wanted to show you a set of verses that you're probably more familiar with about Satan. I think most people are more familiar with these. Remember the five famous I wills that Satan claimed. This is in Isaiah 14, 12 through 17, and I have it up here. Here's the reason why Satan fell, right? It says, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. There's the first one. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. So there you go. There's the attitude, the thinking that occurred in Satan's mind as a perfect created angel, right hand of God angel, an anointed cherub. This is what came into the mind of this angel, beautiful angel that was perfect. So you can definitely hear the cause, what's happening. It was the sin of pride. The sin of pride overtook him, right? Which resulted in what? Rebellion and disobedience, ultimately. That's what happened to Satan. He rebelled, right? Now, what I think is, I wanted to show you an interesting slide. I don't know if I have it next. Here it is. And I found this online from Middletown Bible Church. And what's interesting about this is it shows the five I wills, and it you see the pride, and it has a word next to each one, and you see the meaning. First, Satan starts off with "I will occupy heaven," so he was a little disturbed by his position. He wanted to be higher than he was. He didn't like that there was a place and authority over him. That's where it always starts, right? We don't like authority, therefore you're not going to tell me what to do, and I'm going to do something about it, right? Well, that's where it starts. Then he moved on to, I will exercise authority. So there's a rulership that tends to bubble up as well, right? Not only are we uncomfortable with where we are as a person, as an individual, but now we want to begin to take action on that. Then he moves into, I will have all in subjection to me, which he started to think that, remember, he was God at that point, right? If everything is going to be in subjection of him, he wants to overtake God and be God. And then he says, I will possess God's glory. Now he's dreaming. Of course, he's dreaming throughout all this, right? And I will be as God. Notice that it goes to equality. Isn't that what everybody's yelling about today? Equality. Equality. Everybody wants to be equal, but they don't ever define equality for you. They just want to be equal. Actually, that means they want to be above and over you, is what they mean. They want to rule over you. And that's the same attitude that Satan had. But, and it shows it right there, I will be like God or as God, right? So, here's verse 15. Keep going here. And this is from, that drawing was Pastor George Parsons, by the way. Verse 15 says, nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, referring to Satan, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness and overthrew its cities? Who did not allow his prisoners to go home. So you get the idea that I think this is a good set of verses to know and to write down, or at least to mark, because it reminds us of where Satan is coming from. He does have a plan. He does have a purpose, and his purpose and plans are to supersede God in his plans and his purposes. Because remember, this isn't about thinking objectively about people. This is about Satan. This is a subjective thing that self is involved. Satan is the only one that's involved here, and he didn't include your best interest. One did, which is God, Jesus Christ. One did not, the one that rebelled. Now he just wants to be over, right? Over all. And you notice that when people get this little sin that starts out as a little bitty thing of pride, not comfortable with our position in life. See what it boils into. It grows into destroying everyone else at your own personal benefit is what it becomes, and it ends up looking like. And it's no different here. We see Satan that he wanted something. Well, that's fine and dandy, but now it's at the expense of everyone else, and it's at the rejecting of God and his word. So the only result of that is what? Destruction of Satan. And I think it works the same for us, doesn't it? Last time I checked. And here's some, you might want to see this. This is some titles for Satan. These are interesting. He's called the ruler of this world. in John 12:31. He's called the God of this age. Make sure you keep that a lowercase g. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians 2:2, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. 1 John 5:19. So there's a lot there, and I think we could pick apart each one of those to show that Satan definitely has power. There's no doubt about it. But we also have to keep in mind that Satan has enough power only up to the point that God allows him to have power. Right? And there's a reason that most of the time that Satan has the power that he does, because people allow him and give him the power that he has. We have a volition that we can say no or yes to a right decision or a wrong decision. A wrong decision outside of the plan of God gives Satan the power that he needs to move forward with his plan. That's his objective. One of them, anyways. To get you off course, choosing not for God, doing things that are not as unto the Lord. So, what does Satan oppose? What does he oppose? Well, everything, right? God and his people. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 11:13. Starting to look at some of his strategy. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. This word disguise is a good word. Look what it's talking about, though. It's talking about apostles and workers, which is meant to be a very good thing in the ministry. Apostles and workers are good. Apostles are something, the root meaning of an apostle is someone that has a message. Someone that has a message about God. Someone that wants to tell you something about God and his plan. That's what an apostle is. A worker in the plan can be anything. It can be anything in ministry that is doing something productive in the plan of God. But these aren't just apostles and workers. They're false apostles and they're deceitful workers. Two different things. We have those today. No doubt about it. We have people in the ministry that are false apostles and deceitful workers. Because what did we just see? Satan, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we see that. We see that, don't we? Yes, we do. So, and now even though we don't have apostles today, we have plenty of false ones, don't we? We do. We have plenty of people claiming to be apostles that have a message that's very, very important. Guess what also we have? People that are claiming that they heard something from God and you just have to know about it. That's one way to pick out a false teacher and a false prophet and a false worker, is by saying that God told him something that you need to know. That's the number one thing that, in other words, God didn't give us enough in Scripture. We got to have a little bit more, and here you go. And many times it's not biblical what they're telling you. There's no more prophets today. Don't forget that. These things will be done away with, as Scripture tells us. So, well, here you go with workers. See this word, deceitful workers? In other words, those who appear to be doing God's work, but are doing Satan's work. And they do this by, how do they do it? Look, that word disguising, look what it means. Look at the word, metaschematizo. To change form to something that one is not. Well, that's pretty easily understandable, right? And what's interesting is we get our word schematic in this word. See that? The meta means to change. Schematizo is a very detailed and well laid out drawing or schematic of something to show you detail about what's really happening behind the scenes. But when you change that, when you appear to be true but are not true, there's where the disguise comes in, right? It's no difference in Halloween. What are people doing? They get in a costume and they try to fool you and scare you because they are in a disguise. Same thing, but this is talking about in ministry, working in ministry, We put on a disguise, a mask. And that's why people can deceive. Because when you don't have the necessary discernment within your soul to see through these things, guess what? You're going to believe it. You're going to believe it. And you're going to follow it. You're going to get off track spiritually because you're following some false prophet that's telling you these good things that are making you feel good inside. See, that kind of thing, Satan knows that you enjoy it. You know, he knows that you love to hear the new information. He knows that you love these things and you're going to follow it because it's the latest and greatest. But guess what? If it's detracting you from what's in the Bible, that can be an issue. I'm just warning. I'm just telling you. I'm just throwing these things out there. Because guess what? We're all gravitated to those kind of things. All of us. You know, I like hearing new things. I like hearing exciting things. But when it's coming from things like that, that are about the future, be careful. Because we have no idea, you know, what's going on there. And 9 times out of 10, those are workers of Satan, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. There's a disguise happening there. So, and then you have verse 14. No wonder, for if even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, therefore it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Well, there it is. It just called him out right there at the end, but you can see what's happening here. What I thought was interesting about this is that Satan is disguising himself as an angel of light. Guess what? He was an angel of light. He knows exactly how to be an angel of light. He's just not one anymore because he fell. But he was created as one. So he knows exactly how to look like one. Right? Of course he does. And that's why he's able to deceive both believers and unbelievers. Because he's very, very crafty. And he's very, you know what? When someone walks up at Halloween, when they come up, you know, oh, yeah, there's just a person behind there, right? But when they have a really, really good mask on, they can kind of scare you, right? I have a good one at my house that I scare the kids with. It looks scary. And when I put that thing on, they used to scream. Long black hair, old looking guy, it's scary. But you get the idea. Satan's good at his makeup. He's good at the mask. Because he knows exactly what we're looking for. He knows exactly what we like. He knows exactly what scares us. Isn't that funny how fear works? Fear is something that grabs you like this. And it's something that you let grab you. It's the perfect tool for Satan. Because it's not real. It's a lie. But you've accepted the lie. And now you're fearful of something that is not even reality. See how good he is? Amazing, isn't it? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's what the scripture tells us. So that's what we believe. That's what we know. So you have to live your life like that, right? But you have to be careful because Satan is very willing and able to deceive at every corner that he finds us. The majority of Satan's strategy is brought out in these verses right here. To make something appear right, appear good, appear that it's to your benefit, but it's not. You know how many things that there are in this world that appear to be good? Appear to be, oh, that's a good idea. We need to do that. Honey, you know what? We need to start doing this. We need to change our life. We need to start doing this. That's a good idea. Is it? Is it really to your benefit? You need to start digging in the details. What's the motivation? What's not your motivation? You may be just deceived because you don't have enough truth in your soul. What's their motivation to get you on board with whatever plan they want you on board with? I don't know. You got to figure that out. You have to have truth. Truth is a weapon, remember? So, and the reason why I'm bringing this up is because Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, which means he disguises himself as someone that is doing something to your benefit and your advantage. All the governmental programs seem to be of great benefit, don't they? They're just going to come in here and they're just going to solve all your problems. They're going to solve all your debt. They're going to lower your taxes. They're going to do Wait a minute. They sound good. They look good. But are they really good? No, I doubt it. Right? There's not very many politicians who are good anymore, I don't think. There's a very small handful of them that just talk a lot. They talk a lot. The reality is they know our justice system is broke. They know it's broke. Now they know it's broke. Now they know they could just sit in court and just talk a good conversation and put it on YouTube and show people, oh, look, they're doing something about that. No, they're not. It's broke. It's broken. There's no enforcement of the law anymore. People are now breaking the law, and their attitude in court is, they don't care. I don't have to answer your questions. I can talk around your questions and leave the court and laugh in your face because your justice system is broke. Welcome to America. So, but this isn't it. Because Satan's ways have always been anti-God, haven't they? You can see a clear picture of this. Look right here. What did he originally say? The Lord God commanded man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Angel of light, what did he do? He came in and he said this. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He's smart. He had his costume on, right? Not only does he look good, but he knows what to say that sounds good. This is both. We have both things we have going on here. So what happened? You see what he did here. He used the same wording, but he slightly changed it. He used not. God said, you surely will die. God said those words. He used all four of those words in what he said, but he put not in there. So don't we see that a lot? There's a lot of people that are using words to get one over on us. They're changing the definition of words. They're changing and they're using them like, you know, and people are just listening and they're like, huh? And you're walking away confused. What did they just talk about? Because they're becoming good with words. They've got their costume on. Right? And then what else did he do? So first he changed the wording. In other words, God didn't say that, right? They changed the wording. That's number one. The next thing he did was just completely flat out just lied. I mean, the first one was a lie too, but it was a subtle lie, right? Not really, but you get the idea. A subtle lie starts off with more lies. And that's what we see today. Lie after lie after lie after lie. And then people believe it, believe it, believe it, believe it. But you see what's backing all these things, all these lies? Satan. Satan. Lying is a clear indication and a view into someone's soul and who they're following. When people lie and when they use words and when they can't answer a specific question, did you do this or did this happen? They're workers of Satan. And that's what we're seeing most of in our government. That's what we're seeing most of, right? Well, good thing you know where the spiritual armory is. Because, you know, I always question myself, we need an armory in the church. And I'm thinking physical, but it's spiritual. We need a spiritual armory in the church. We collect it and we use it outside the church. These are weapons that we receive to not only see through Satan's tactics, but know who's already won. Satan's just squirming like a little baby throwing a fit, right? He can't win, but you can assist him in falling down and you can fall with him if you allow yourself to do that. So just be careful. So these things right here are nothing new, and they're being done today. Change the wording and then lie. So we see that. We're seeing that more and more and more. I can't even watch it anymore. I keep wanting, you know, to see somebody taken off in handcuffs. It's just not happening. So Satan spends quite a bit of time deceiving people. And we can see that in, let's look at this last verse. Actually, back to our verse. No, this is, yeah. And even if our gospel, this is another verse talking about Satan. Actually, I think that's a good place to stop. But let me just read these verses, because if you're thinking, well, where does Satan deceive? This is one of them right here. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's where he loves to start right there. If he can blind you that, he got you the rest of the way, right? He can get you on the podium in the court lying. If he can get you here, he can get you the rest of the way. He can get you working for him. Destroying a nation, but he has to start here. He can't get you on board with truth and learning the word of God, because then all of a sudden you're telling the truth and you're exposing the truth and you're talking about the truth. That's what defeats Satan, right? Lies is what continues his plan, or he thinks, right? So this is a good verse, because not only does it point out that what Satan does, but he points out how he does it. Veiled here means the cause of something not to be known, to hide, to conceal, or to keep a secret. When you think about the gospel, that's a problem. There are people that are keeping it a secret, and the main one they're doing that with is that it's not free, it's by something you can do. That's keeping it a secret, in my mind. That's keeping the gospel a secret. Because if, guess what? If you don't know that it's just something you can believe in to receive, it's a secret. It's veiled. It's hidden. To blind in this verse means to make someone not understand. That's it. If Satan can get you to just not understand, he's got it. Right? He's got it. So that's a excellent place to stop, but when we come back, we'll talk about how do we defend against these kind of things, because we talked a little bit about truth, about what truth is, and you know truth's involved, right? But we need to see some verses that talk about it, because there's some details that we need to see that actually God's word commands us to do, and if we don't do it in God's way, guess what? We can't do it at all. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for exposing the falseness of Satan. Thank you for exposing his lies. And we just pray that we can continue to see through these things, not only in our own lives, but in our country, in the things we hear, the things we see, and that we don't fall for them, because we know that your plan stands, and that we need to understand that the truth in our soul is more important than the falseness that Satan is promoting. So we thank you for all these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.